turn your Bibles to a very familiar passage in Luke 24. Let's begin reading with the 13th verse, Luke 24 and verse 13. Luke 24 and verse 13. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger? Underline the word stranger. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? One short question. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools of a slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Let me stop reading there. I call your attention to the fact that verse 16 tells us that even though Jesus drew near to them, that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And I guess my question is simple tonight. What do you know about Jesus? I mean, what do you really know about Jesus? What is Jesus to you? Well, I think if we'd break down these scriptures, we can see two or three things that he is to a lot of people. And I hope the first one, he's not what the first one I want to mention is. It's found in verse 18, only a stranger. They said, are you a stranger in this place? You know, it's possible to know about him and not know him. That's the essence of what I'm preaching tonight. You can know a lot about him and not know him. It's kind of like people will say to you, do you know so and so? And you'd say, I know them, I know about them, but I really don't know them. And that's the way it is with Christ. You can know about him and not know anything. In fact, you can know the Bible and not know him. Just because you have a Bible, because you read a Bible, because you study a Bible, you say, is that possible? Well, Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:7, the Bible says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. It is possible to read this book and not know what this book is all about and who this book is all about. I read a few days ago the account. I hadn't read it for several years. The Prince of Granada, they were concerned that he was going to rise to the throne. So they cast him into the prison in Madrid. And he was in solitary for 33 years. The Prince of Granada was in solitary to prevent him from rising to the throne to become the king. For 33 years, he never had anything to his name. Just the clothes on his back, and one possession that they gave him, a Bible. That was all that he had. And he took that Bible and began to read that Bible. In 33 years, he read it hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. In fact, he is accredited with some of the early information that we receive from the Bible, about the Bible, before there were computers and other ways to break it down. Because at first, he started reading it, but then he started studying it. He's the one that came up with a lot of the ideas that we have. Think about this. He determined that there were 31,102 verses in the Bible. Now bear in mind, 33 years in prison and all he had was the Bible. He probably knew a lot about it. He also determined there were 783,137 words in the Bible. He determined there were 3,116,480 letters. He even knew the word girl only appears in one verse in your Bible. He knew the longest verse. He sought it out to find the longest verse. Of course, that's found in Esther 8:9. He went through the whole word of God, counting every word by syllable, and came up with the conclusion there was no word in the Bible over six syllables. There were no words seven syllables or more in the word of God. Now imagine reading the Bible and learning all of that, but as far as we know, he never became a Christian. How can you have this book, the Bible, preached to you in your home, read it, and not be a Christian? Because it's possible to know the book and not know him. To know the book and not know the author of the book. It's possible to know the bride and not know him. You may know a lot of church people and prominent church people that's part of the bride of Christ. You may say, I've rubbed shoulders with this one and with that one, but still know absolutely nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know a lot of Christians, but not be a Christian yourself. Do you know being around Christians doesn't make you a Christian? I hope being around Christians make you thirsty to want to become a Christian, but yet just being around Christians doesn't save you. You can know his blessings and not know him. There's a lot of people receive blessings from the Lord, but yet they never know him. So some can say tonight, you know, preacher, I really have to say, he's a stranger to me. He won't go home with me tonight because I'm not asking him to go home with me. I don't know anything about him on a personal level. I don't know anything about Christ in reality. All I know was he is a stranger like he was to these on that road that day. Is he nothing more than a stranger to you? But then everything changed with one question. One question you read in verse 19. Two words. He said, what things? What things? They're talking about all the things that have happened. And he said, what things? He must have become a friend to him, because when you start reading with the 19th verse all the way down to the 24th verse, they pour their heart out to him. They tell him details. Now bear in mind, they just called him a stranger. But now suddenly they're pouring their heart out to him, because the stranger has become a friend. Some people think of Jesus just as a friend, but they treat him like they do their friends. A lot of people call their the people they know their friend, and they talk about them when they're to their face, but give them the opportunity. Friends do betray. Friends let you down. Jesus had those that were closest to him, but yet one of them betrayed him. Some people look at him and say, well, he's just a friend because he's willing to listen. And you want the Lord there when you want somebody to listen, as long as he doesn't talk back to you. He'll be my friend as long as he'll listen to all of my prayers and give me all of my wishes and grant me all of my desires and do everything I want to do. But the day Jesus starts talking to me about me, that's the day the friendship changes. And you know, he said some pretty harsh words here. He called them slow of heart, referred to their thinking as foolish. He said, he's a friend. Do you just want him as a friend? He is a friend. He's a friend that'll stick closer than any brother. But friendships, they can be abused. So the one that was a stranger became a friend. But also, they were hurting because the one they were looking for, they were looking for someone that wasn't a stranger and wasn't a friend. They were looking for a redeemer. They said, we thought that he had come to redeem Israel. See, you'll never go anywhere as long as you have doubt in your mind about who Jesus is. If you think that he's a redeemer, then you'll never get victory. You've got to go the next step. And the next step is not what you think about his redemption. You have to become like Job, that even in the middle of your trials and when you're being persecuted and questioned, you can look back like Job. And Job didn't say, I think he's a redeemer. Job said, I know my redeemer liveth, and upon the latter day shall stand upon this word, earth, and even when the skin worms shall devour this flesh, yet with my eyes shall I see God. Job said, don't think he's a redeemer. Know that he's a redeemer. Can I tell you something? I don't think that Jesus saves. I know that Jesus saved. Well, how do you know that? I know what he did for me. I know that he has power to rescue the lost and turn their life around and save souls. He's a redeemer. But then also, he's a teacher. Verse 27 tells us he's the best teacher. Why is he the best teacher? Because he expounded all the scriptures about himself. He's a good teacher because he knows it. Hard to teach a subject that you don't know. But he wrote it. There's a lot of things I write, but I don't remember. I forget. Jesus not only wrote it, he remembers it. Sometimes we cry out to God, oh God, remember. Remember your word. Don't worry, he don't forget it. We feel that way, but he knows what he said. He was the word made flesh that dwelt among us. He said, I know the book. I know every word of the book. I know not only the letter of the law, I know the spirit of the law. I am the word made flesh to dwell among you. I know what I said in my word. He expounds all. See, that's our problem today. We like piecemeal teaching and preaching. We just like subjects that make us feel good. And we just want the Bible that goes along with our lifestyle and supports our thoughts and ideology. We don't want all. But if you take him, it's all or nothing. I mean, it's the whole counsel of the book, not just what I think about a verse or two. It's the whole counsel of God you've got to look at. He's the best teacher. And the reason that he's the best teacher is because he's got the best textbook. What did he expound all of? The scripture. Can I present to you tonight, out of all the textbooks in all the world, this book is the only one that they don't have to change. It never gets outdated. It never grows old. This book. Now I'm thankful. I've got a library. Thank God my wife is patient with me. Because everywhere I go, I pick up books. I love books. I just love books. I'm not even smarter. I just love books. I love the feel of them. I have nothing against computers and all the other things, but I still love books. There's something about a book. When I pick up a book, and sometimes the staff from the office will tell you, sometimes I'll tell them, I need a book. It's this color and it's this title. And I know right where what I'm looking for. It's about a third the way through in that book. There's something about holding it and something about putting your finger on it. Something about looking down and reading it. I'm not against listening to it. I thank God for all of those things. But there's something about the book, because the truth of the matter is, out of all the thousands of books though I have in my library, if you lose all the books, there's one you better not lose. You better not lose this book. We hear so much about the great missionaries of yesteryear. And I thought about David Livingston. And I started searching a little bit again, because I knew that I'd read some about his journey to Africa. And when David Livingston started his journey to Africa, he started with 73 books. He felt like they were books he could not get along without. Some of them were extremely thick, from what I understand. In fact, it increased the baggage load by 180 pounds. And he said, I've limited it down to the 73 books that I feel like I can't minister without in Africa. Those 73 books are necessary for me. They got 300 miles in the journey, and he became frustrated with the slow progress they had. And he said to one of the guides, why are we moving so slow? Why can't we? He said, it's those bags that you've got. You're going to have to lighten the load. What do you mean lighten the load? It's too much for us. We're going into harder terrain, and you've got to get rid of something. So he had to pick a certain number of those books and throw them away. He said that was one of the hardest things he'd ever done. In some of the writings and some of the things he told others, they went a little further and the road got rougher, and he had to throw a few more of those books away. By the time David Livingston gets to the end of his life, he's got one book left. He started with 73, but he's got one book left. When it dawned on them that he had died of illness there in Africa, trying to reach the lost souls of Africa, and his heart was burning for Africa. And when his individual that was there serving him, trying to help him through his sickness, he was sleeping on the outside of the little hut that he was in. And when he went in, they found David Livingston on his knees with his head down in his hands, died praying. Do you know why? Because he believed the book. When are we going to get back to the facts that this book is what will change this world? This book is what will turn things around. This book will instruct us in all the ways of life. If you have to get rid of every other book, get rid of it, but hold on to the Bible. You need the Word of God. You have to rely on the Word of God. He had the best teacher. He had the best textbook. He had the best theme. Starting from Moses and the prophets, he expounded all the scriptures, but all the scriptures about himself. You talk about a lot of things, but talk a lot about Jesus. Talk about Jesus, you'll usually stay out of trouble. Preach about Jesus, you'll usually stay out of trouble. The best message that could ever be preached from any pulpit in America is a sermon on Jesus. When we preach about Jesus, we're always pleasing Him in every avenue of our life. He's the best thing. Really, the change that took place, here was their problem. They experienced three things with Jesus. First of all, contact. He initiated all of it. He came to them. That's an amazing thing that He comes to us. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I won't call the name because I know they're not embarrassed of their testimony, but I'd forgotten it. Kenny and I got the sweetest text today. We have some folks that have texted every day, and if you didn't, don't feel bad. It just Some they would text, you know, and all they'd do is text a verse of scripture, text a little short prayer. Just sometimes just let us know, I'm praying for you. But we got one today, and they were talking about coming to the old church. And in the service, the invitation was given. And they ran out of the church and went back to the restroom to get away from Jesus. Said, but when I got in the restroom, the Lord sent his angels. They actually got saved in the restroom of the church. He makes the contact and you're not getting away from him. We had prayer for a precious couple tonight. I ask you to join us in prayer for them. A young mother and father with three kids that they're both in the hospital battling with COVID and critical condition, needing healing. And we had prayer for them, for God to heal them. But one thing I can assure you, I can't get to the hospital. I can't get to their room. I can't lay my hand on them. But I make you this promise. Jesus can get to them. Doesn't matter where they are. Doesn't matter where they go. Doesn't matter where you journey. Hallelujah! The Lord has a way of making contact with us. He not only made contact, but he started having conversation with them. You know, Jesus will talk to you. He'll speak directly to your heart. He has a way of speaking to you. And then after that he spoke to them, he had communion with them. He started to go on and they said, abide with us. Stay. Break bread. Let's eat together. He not only broke bread with them, he blessed them and helped them. Had communion with them. I think if there's anything, we're coming up to a homecoming revival. This is probably one of the most critical homecoming revivals that we ever had for two reasons. First of all, it's the 50th anniversary of this church, half a century old now. Not only is it the 50th anniversary of this church, but in addition to that, our nation and our county has never been in the shape that it's in right now. And we need a mighty revival. We need Jesus to come commune with us as never before. There's something about having communion with Jesus, being able to commune with him in a private way, in a personal way. I've seen people get to that level in their life. Things that I don't understand. Things that's over my head. I've had people contact me before and say, preacher, I just wanted to call you one more time and tell you I'll see you in the morning. I said, are you sick? No, preacher. I'm just fine, but I'm going to see Jesus today. And the family a lot of times think, what's wrong with them? But by nightfall, they're in heaven. You know what that tells me? They had a special communion with Jesus. They didn't know the exact moment. They didn't know the exact second, but they knew he was getting close. I'm here to tell you, I sense his presence as never before. And he picked the wrong time and the wrong place to try to come against God's children, because all of this tries to drive us further away from him. But I wonder how many of you have made your mind up tonight. I want to be as close to Jesus. I want to lay my head on his chest and hear his heartbeat. I want to know which way he's going, what he's doing. I want to commune with him. And then the strangest thing happened. They turned around and went right back to Jerusalem after they communed with him. Well, Cal, what's that mean? Evidently, they were going the wrong direction. But after they had a heart-to-heart with Jesus, they turned around and went the other way. That's what he wants for all of us. He wants us to go the right direction. He wants to lead us in the right steps. Go the right way. We're going to meet challenges like we've never met before. But you be assured, he still makes contact. And he still talks to you. And he still communes with you. I've learned some things in the past 50 days. Some things I won't even go into detail right now. But one thing I've learned more than anything else, when nobody else could get to us, as much as they wanted to, and nobody else could help us as much as they wanted to, Jesus came to see us, and he didn't even wear a mask. Didn't try to back off from any of it. Gave strength where we needed strength. The Lord gave me enough strength to help take care of Candy. Kept my physical problems just a little behind her to be able to take care of her. And then what I couldn't do, he did. And we've had a blessed 50 days in our house talking to Jesus more than anybody else. During revival time coming, will you try to carve out just a little bit of time every day to steal away somewhere where it's nobody but you and Jesus, and just talk to him. Commune with him. He loves you. He cares about you. I don't know your need, but Christian friend, don't let another voice talk you into going the wrong way. Stay on track. And if you're already headed in that wrong direction, do what the book says. Turn around